Well, good morning. It is wonderful again to be here. I truly do appreciate and love starting out my Sunday morning with worship. A lot of times in churches that we start with Bible class and then we come in here and, you know, you can kind of get a little bit tired from going through 45 minutes of learning and really diving deep into God's Word. But I love that we get to start with praise and worship to God, and then go in and learn, because now our blood's flowing and we're really getting after it. We do have an outline for this morning's sermon in the order of worship. Please, again, don't let that become a hindrance to you. Don't let it distract you from the lesson. And again, I am very thankful to be here to be able to preach, teach, and bring to you God's Word. I really enjoyed this study this morning. It's going to get me out of my comfort zone. And hopefully I'll encourage some of you to get out of your comfort zones throughout the rest of this week. Now, as we begin this lesson, I want you to think for yourself, what is the loudest animal on the earth? What is the loudest animal? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, it's a lion. Lions are really loud, right? They can hear their roar from miles away. Or maybe you're thinking about in the middle of the night when that dog's barking and you have children asleep, that could be the loudest dog you've ever heard in your life. Or actually, it may be a blue whale, which it actually is. A blue whale is the loudest animal on earth. Now, the reason we don't hear them is because they live underwater, and I don't live underwater. But their songs, their sounds that they make are over 188 decibels. Now, what is that? How loud is that? Well, a really loud rock concert is about 150 decibels, and that will make your hearing go away. So just imagine how loud a blue whale is. Now, the loudest pound for pound, the loudest animal relative to its body size, is actually this animal, the water boatman. Now, if you're a fly fisherman, you probably know what a water boatman is, because they are known worldwide. They live worldwide. They live in freshwater and brackish water. A lot of fly fishermen will use them to catch fish. But water boatmen have they're about a half inch in size. They have these cool back legs that are like paddles. They actually don't live mainly on top of the water. They live underwater. What they do is when they come to the surface, they grab themselves an air bubble, trap it into their abdomen, and they use it as a scuba tank, and they're able to breathe with that. Now, during mating season, the males of the water boatmen will sing songs to attract their mates, and these songs that they sing are over 90 decibels. How loud is that? Okay, a chainsaw is about 90 decibels, or a subway train is about 90 decibels. A half-inch animal is able to produce that amount of sound. Well, you're asking yourself, whenever I go walking by a creek when I'm hiking or something, I don't hear these animals because, well, they live underwater, right? And so these male water boatmen will actually produce that sound underwater, and when it comes to the surface, we really can't even hear it, thankfully, or else, boy, that would be a really, be like cicadas in the summertime all the time. So these really cool animals are very small, but yet so loud. What else could you think about that is so very loud? Maybe, I don't know if you've been around a five-month-old baby lately, or even a year-old baby lately. They're loud. Those little people can produce such a sound that it can wake somebody up on the other side of the room or the house, right? So small, but so loud. Thankful for Austin reading that scripture this morning for us, because there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that are small scriptures, we would say, but they have such a loud message behind them. Here's a few of them. John 11:35, as Jesus had just learned about his friend passing away, his friend Lazarus passing away, this is what's said in John 11:35. Jesus wept. Such a small verse, but think about the meaning in that verse. Think about how much weight is in that verse. God on earth is crying for a soul that has passed away. In John chapter 5, verse 9, as Austin read for us, we see that this man, if you read on earlier in the context, this man who was ill or invalid, as the ESV will say, for 38 years of his life, unable to walk, unable to have muscles in his legs and all of these different things, Jesus makes him well in this word immediately. I just want you to realize how big this word really is. It's just one word, but think this man was immediately able to get up, take up his pallet, and walk. How amazing is that? Just by that one word, there was no regaining of his muscles, there was no rehab time, there was none of that. He immediately got up, picked up his pallet, and walked. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, we have one short phrase, rejoice always. Rejoice always. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? What a powerful verse. And really, in its greater context right there, it's even more powerful. One day we'll have a sermon on that. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, at the beginning of the Bible, we have, then God said, let there be light. Seven words. God flipped on a light switch for the universe. Isn't that amazing? Small verses, but yet carry such a loud message, a big message. So we're going to talk about this morning. We're actually going to talk about the smallest psalm in our psalm book, in our book of Psalms, and how small psalms matter. It is such a powerful psalm. I love this psalm so very much, and it's only two verses. Yes, it's easy for me to read, and I'm thankful for that because it's only two verses, because if you go over to Psalm 119, good luck, you're going to spend a while there. Right? So I really like Psalm 117. And this is such a great psalm to have in our everyday life because it's carrying such a loud message. Now, oftentimes when I read this psalm or when I read this psalm aloud, this is how I read it. You'll understand this in just a second. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to take notice. Our translator do us a great service here. Notice the punctuations they put in there. After praise the Lord, laud him all peoples, and praise the Lord at the very end, notice the exclamation point. Are we supposed to read exclamation points really quietly? Absolutely not. This is what it should sound like. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. See, it's so much louder. And that's what it's intended to be, loud. And we'll talk about the message behind it and why it should be so loud. We had an instructor when I was in Bible school, John Moore. He's a great speaker. He speaks all across the country. And he is the most expressive person you will ever meet. And he made me get out of my comfort zone throughout school because he would talk about how you can be so much more expressive once you start to really understand the message and see those exclamation points. They're not there just for our benefit. They're there to help us understand, look, say this loudly. Be loud with this psalm. Now, here's the message behind this psalm that I hope will help you understand why it should be praised so loudly. Notice the psalm begins and ends with praise the Lord. Praise God, right? Now also notice in that first verse, he says all nations and all peoples. And he says, laud him, all peoples. Now what in the world does laud mean? I don't use laud on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but I don't. The idea behind that word is to sing praises, right? And if we use some helpful grammatical things that are found in Hebrew poetry, this is what's called synonymous parallelism. Okay, that's a big word. It's just saying the same thing twice. That's all it means, right? And so that helps us in our understanding and our interpretation of Scripture, because in Hebrew poetry, they'll often use this idea of parallelism, whether it be opposites or the same as we see here. And so what he's saying over and over here is, praise the Lord, everybody. All nations, all people, praise the Lord. What's really cool about this is that when this was written, we're not really quite sure when this was written, it was before Christ's time, right? This psalm, a lot of the Jews, or pretty much every Jew, would have thought he's only talking to us, that we should praise God. And what's so cool about this later, and we'll talk about this in just a second, is he truly means everybody. Whether you're a Jew or not, he is telling everyone to praise the Lord, all nations. And he goes on to say, for, that helps us understand why. Why should we praise the Lord? Why should everybody be shouting praises to God? Because, number one, his loving kindness is great toward us. His steadfast love is great toward us. His everlasting love is great toward us. That's reason number one. Reason number two, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. God's truth will last forever. A lot of times, translators will say, well, this truth is talking about his promises. It's talking about his word. Well, his promises and is contained in his word, right? And those promises and his word are faithful. We know that they're true, and we know that they will last forever. And so he ends with, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing praises, shout praises, everybody, because of these two very reasons. Now, what we're going to do for the rest of this lesson is we're going to talk about really four big lessons we can find in such a small psalm. Four really, really big lessons. We'll use pretty much what this psalm is saying to help us with our outline. Notice, number one, God's loving kindness is forever. We just talked about that. His steadfast love lasts forever. You see, Paul will use this in Romans chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. And what he's talking about here, he actually quotes this verse in verse 11, but he's letting the Gentiles know, hey, this verse applies to you because his loving kindness, his mercy, his steadfast love is forever, even to you, Gentiles, because you've been a part of this promise all along. And so because of that, you should want to praise the Lord. God has shown his mercy upon you, even though you weren't Jews, you weren't a part of his chosen people. He provided you mercy. Jesus came for you. If you've been in our Romans class on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about this idea, how the promise that was made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 included these Gentile people, these nations. And it's also interesting that Paul, as he's quoting this verse, will say, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, because they were a part of that promise from the very beginning. And we are a part of that. God's steadfast love was for us as well. Think about how unloving we've been in our lives. How unworthy of God's love we have been. But did he ever stop loving us? Absolutely not. I think so many times about the illustration we find in Hosea in those first three chapters. If you've never read those first three chapters, please go read them, because you're thinking to yourself, what in the world is going on here? God tells his prophet Hosea to go and take for himself a harlot for a wife. Wow. Thanks, God. Great. This is going to be awesome. And she does as what harlots do. She was married to Hosea, and then Gomer went off and would go around with other men. And time again, Hosea was told to go and bring her back. And all of that, and if you look at Hosea 3, was to illustrate God's love for the Israelite people. God married himself to the Israelite people, but the Israelite people said, hey, this God over here that's in this nation is pretty cool. Let's start following him. Let's start worshiping him. Let's start going after him. But who was there every time when they needed to come back? God was. He was always there for them. He was always willing to bring them back. Even though they went off into exile, he was waiting for them to come back after. The same goes for us. God has such wonderful love for us, even though there have been times in our life where we do not deserve that love at all. And isn't that a reason to praise him? And isn't that a reason that we should be thankful for him and reasons that we should shout praises to him? Number two, God's truth endures forever. Notice that was the second reason found in this psalm of why we should praise the Lord. His truth endures forever. Now, think about the promises made to us that he was going to send his son to die. Did it happen? It did. Jesus came. He lived a life. He died, was buried, was resurrected. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of this world. And God made that promise that Abraham's seed would bless all the nations, right? And he came through on that promise. And so many other promises have been made throughout Scripture that God has fulfilled, that God has made sure that he filled all of those promises. Now, there are still a few left, right? If you were to read the Revelation of John, at the very end of that revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, Jesus is going to make a promise for us. Notice he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Right after this, John says in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." There's a promise made there. A promise that Jesus is going to come and judge the whole world on one day. And you will be judged according by the deeds you have done. And for those who have washed their robes, you get such a wonderful, great reward. Those who haven't, not a wonderful, great reward. And see, I know that I can praise the Lord because of that, because I know his promises will endure. His promises endure forever. And I am thankful for that because I can read Scripture and realize all of this is true, all of this will happen, all of this is going to come to fruition one day because God's truth endures forever. And how amazing is that? And how thankful are we because of that? That this truth that he has given to us, we know it is truth. We know we can rely on it. We know we can live our lives by it. And that's something worthy of God's praise. And that's something we should be thankful for when we go home, something we should be thankful for as we go to sleep, that his truth endures forever. Number three, another lesson learned from this small psalm. Number three, don't let your exaltation be without exclamation. Don't let your praise to God be without loudness. This psalm actually falls in what's called the Hallel, or the group of praise psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. These songs, or psalms, were actually recited, praised, certain times of year, certain festivals, they would use these. Do you think they would go around and just be really quiet about it? Absolutely not. How often are we quiet with these songs? How often are we quiet with our exaltation with God and to God? Don't let your exaltation to God be without exclamation. Be loud in your praises. See, there's sometimes in my life I don't really like to shout out too loud, and I'll tell you why, and please don't judge me for this, because I get scared of what the world will think. I don't want to look like a weird Christian, right? And so sometimes I'll praise God under my breath. I'll say prayers under my breath. I'll do all of these things under my breath because I'm scared of what the world's going to think. Should I care at all what the world thinks of me in praise of my God? Absolutely not. Don't let our exaltation be without exclamation. I know I use these verses a lot, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, we see the church beginning, right? Now, if you remember earlier in the context, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. What a wonderful sermon it was, because he pretty much pointed the finger at the Jews and said, "You did it. You killed the Messiah." And all of a sudden, they're thinking to themselves, "Whoops, we just made a big whoops. We just killed God's son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world." And so they are worried. They are stricken, right? They're pricked to the heart. And so they ask Peter, "What must we do?" And he says, "If you want to make yourselves right with God," now that's adding some words there, "but repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 obeyed that message. Now, do you think they let their exaltation of God be quiet? Absolutely not. Look at verse 47. They were praising the Lord day by day. And because they were praising the Lord, I doubt they were doing it quietly because they found favor with all the people. Do you think they were going around town saying, thanks God for helping me out. Thanks God for washing away my sins. Thanks God. No, they were together, praising God together, being loud together. And because of that, people noticed. And they noticed that these people were different. They noticed that these people were all about this Lord that they kept praising. And at the very end of verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. You know, maybe sometimes if our exaltations were a little bit louder, people would take notice. Not to do it for show, but to do it for what we really have in our hearts. To be loud, to be thankful, to praise God for what he's done for us. Don't let your exaltation be without exclamation. Number four, in our last lesson we can learn from this small psalm, start and end your day with praise to the Lord. Notice this psalm starts and ends with praise to the Lord. Do that very same thing in your day. Just think about this. You wake up, maybe you had a good night's rest, maybe you had a bad night's rest, but all of a sudden the first thing you do is praise God. Thank you, God, for a wonderful night's rest. Thank you, God, for waking me up from a horrible night's rest. I don't know. Thank you for letting me have this day, for letting me have this opportunity. Think about how much better that may be than waking up, reaching over to your nightstand, grabbing your phone, looking at Facebook to see what happened over those 8 hours that you missed because you were asleep. Or maybe checking emails, or maybe checking text messages. Think about the first thing you do. What if it was, I'm going to praise God? Here's a small suggestion. Maybe you're thinking, well, what do I praise him about? Use this very psalm. Have it written down right next to you on your nightstand. And just have this psalm there. And that way the first thing you do is when you wake up, you grab that sheet of paper and you read it. You read it loudly. If you wake up your spouse, sorry. If you wake up your kids, sorry. At least they're being woken up by your praises to God, right? Not your snoring or your loudness or anything like that, but your praise to God. Now, after you go throughout your entire day, whatever may happen, maybe some things really don't go your way that day, end the day still with praise to the Lord. Think about how much better that will be. Maybe you had some bad phone calls that day. Maybe you had some bad messages that day. Maybe something just went haywire at work. If you still end your day with praise to God, think about how wonderful that will help you go to sleep. Start and end your day with praise to the Lord. I will also encourage you just to have this psalm memorized and use this very psalm to help you in that as you try to accomplish that. Now, as we end this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to give you homework. I know that's a horrible thing for me to do, but I'm going to encourage you to do this. When you go home today, after worship, go outside. If you don't want to go outside, that's totally, go into your garage, go under a carport, go to a room in your house, because it may be raining, and scream at the top of your lungs, I love you, God. That's it. Now, also caution yourself, if you just ate a huge meal, wait 30 minutes, right? We don't want any cramps. We don't want any sort of, just wait 30 minutes. I promise it'll be good. It's what we tell our kids after we eat and we go swim, right? Do that with your screaming too. But show your love for God. Do it as a family. Do it by yourself. Just scream at the top of your lungs, I love you, God, because he is such a worthy God of our praise. I love this psalm, and I hope you'll find appreciation for it. Yes, because it's so short and it's easy for me to read, but also because of such the loud message that it carries with it. Maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself in need. Maybe you are not a child of God. You have not received the promises. You have not received the eternal blessings that God provides those in Christ. If you want to become a child of God this morning, we would encourage you to make today be that day. We see throughout Scripture, to become a child of God, I have to first believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that after I feel that belief, I understand who he is, I want to confess that he is my king. I want to repent of the things that I've been doing, right? I want to change my life. I want to start living for God. I want to confess him as my king. Stop making myself king of my life, but make the Lord king over my life. We see throughout the New Testament that these people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they are starting to change their walk. They have to clean themselves, not as filth from the flesh, but of sins that we've got on us, stains, you could say. We see that happens through a watery grave called baptism. We immerse ourselves, and our sins are able to be washed away because of the blood of Jesus. If you haven't been immersed, if you haven't had your sins washed away, I would encourage you to think about it, because we see throughout the New Testament that is how we are able to come back into contact with God. He can't be in a relationship with people who are unclean, and so we want to be clean people. If this morning you would like to be baptized, we have a baptistry behind us, and it is ready to go. Or maybe you're not quite sold on this Christianity thing, and you want to ask some questions. I am available to answer those questions. Either stop me in the hallway afterwards, or you can contact me. I have a phone in my office. How cool is that? And it has a voicemail, and if I don't even hear that voicemail, guess what it does? It shoots me an email. How cool is that? So I will hear you whether I'm in that office or not, and I will get back to you to help you answer questions, to set up a study time, or any way I can. Maybe you're here and you would like prayers. You've been struggling in your life. You find it hard to praise the Lord, and you would like encouragement from this church. We would love to pray with you. We just ask that you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.